Well, good morning, Woodman. It is great to have you with us. My name is Matt. I'm the campus pastor here at Rock Rimmon in Colorado Springs. We have another gorgeous Sunday. It is the first of what will be probably several false springs, but we have been taking advantage of the incredible weather here. Wherever you find yourself, maybe you're at home with a sick kiddo, maybe you're getting ready to PCS to Colorado Springs this summer and you're investigating churches, we're glad that you are with us. We have been praying for you. We have a great service ahead. We're wrapping up the book of 1 Samuel, and we're starting into 2 Samuel all in one message. We just want you to know that we are so glad that you are with us. We are praying that this service is an encouragement to you. The Lord speaks to you, that you're able to join with us, lifting high the name of Jesus, and as we learn from His Word. We'd love to see you at one of our campuses in Colorado Springs. If you're here next week, come say hi to me. Come say hi to any of the other campus pastors at whatever campus you call home. But thanks for joining in, and get ready for a great service this morning. Holler if we can do anything for you, and we will stay in touch. Have a great Sunday. Well, hello and welcome to Woodman. We are so glad that you are here with us here at Rock Rimmon. And to those of you joining us online, welcome. My name is Matt, and I have the privilege of serving as the campus pastor here at Rock Rimmon. And if this is your first time here with us, welcome. And at Woodman, we believe that life is meant to be lived in community. It is so easy to drift into isolation, and we would love to help you get connected into community here at the church. And so whether this is your first time or perhaps you've been around
for a while and you know that you need to take that step to get connected to community after the service, if you head to Connect Central, which is out the center doors, and you hang a left, we would love to see you. And we have spots even now to get you plugged into our community groups. It is a great way to surround yourself with others as we seek to follow Jesus. We'd love to help you do that. And if you call Woodman home, you know that earlier this year, we announced and launched our ABLE initiative. And by God's grace, we are trusting that this initiative helps set and lay the groundwork for future ministry at Woodman, through generations to come. And we are so excited to be able to launch our downtown campus Easter weekend. The downtown campus will be the new permanent home for our current Southwest campus, and construction is underway. We are on target, and thank you to several of you individuals from all Woodman campus gave up some time this past Saturday morning to help do some projects, help get that campus ready, and we were so blessed by that and so excited about that. And you might recall that as we launched the ABLE campaign, we said it's going to be a $10 million three-year campaign, and we put before you, $10 million is a big number, but God has blessed Woodman to be a relatively large church, and we said if every adult who calls Woodman home by Easter is able to give $200 at Easter, that would put us at the $2 million mark, and we are so grateful to be able to tell you now that as of this week, we have already received $1 million in hand because of your generosity. So thank you for that. Be praying about how the Lord might be calling you to financially participate. And I want to put before you that all of us should be participating through prayer. On March 15th, we are hosting a prayer walk through the downtown campus, an opportunity to see it, to pray through that space where we are praying that lives are changed through Christ for generations to come. I'm going to be there from 10 to 11. Would love to see as many of you from Rock Rimmon there during that time. The prayer walk is from 10 to noon, but that's on March 15th. All that and more is found in your weekend service guide, so be sure to check that out to find other ways to get connected. Well, if you can, will you stand with me? And we have been praying that God not only moves through the ABLE initiative, but God moves this morning and that we are able to meet with him. And so let's prepare our hearts to worship.
Psalm 113 says, "Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God? Who is seated on high? Who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people." This is the God that we worship today. So let's sing out, let's praise him, let's give him all the glory. Amen. Amen.
Before there was creation, and who illuminates the stars and sun, and who has set eternity in motion? There is just the one, this I know, and who can calm the storm with just a whisper, can make the darkest demons run, and who can break the curse of generations? There is just one,
we declare,
the mighty Lion of Judah, the pure. shame. Who is laid to rest like every other? There is no other. Your word will never change. Your name is here to stay. Jesus, there is no other. Jesus, there is.
Oh, we sing.
You are the one true King. He's Lord over everything. Jesus, there is no other. Jesus, there is no other. Your word will never change. Your name is here to stay. Jesus, there is no other. Jesus, there's none like you. The mighty Lion of Judah, the pure and spotless Lamb, the Alpha and Omega, the cornerstone. And things that we thought were dead are breathing in life again. You caused your sun to shine on darkest night. For all that
for this moment to remember who you are and all you've done, all the ways you have provided for us, the ways you've saved us, the ways you've helped us, the forgiveness, the grace, the unconditional love that you offer us because of how good you are and how great your love is. Lord, we're sorry that we sometimes we focus too much on the next need and the next need and the next need, and we forget to just enjoy your presence and remember your faithfulness and tell you how much we love you. So right now we say it. We love you, God. We love you. Thank you. And Lord, as we learn from your word, as we give our tithes and our offerings, we do so because we love you, because we believe that you are the one true God. And we pray that you'd meet with us today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Church, you can take a seat.
And David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and Jonathan, his son. And he said it should be taught to the people of Judah. Behold, it is written in the book of Yashar. He said, your glory, O Israel, is slain on your high places. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath. Publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised exult. You mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew or rain upon you, nor fields of offerings. For there the shield of the mighty was defiled, the shield of Saul not anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul and Jonathan, beloved and lovely in life and in death, they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles, they were stronger than lions.
Hello, Woodman. We got a lot going on as a church. I know it's already been mentioned, but I think it's worth celebrating. So grateful that we are past that $1 million mark in our ABLE initiative so early on. Thank you for your generosity, and we just are expectant that God will continue to provide. We'll get that thing wrapped up. Speaking of being expectant, a lot of our students have a lot riding on our student ministry mission auction happening after our 11 o'clock service this morning. They've been planning, they've been preparing. Even yesterday, we had a team doing like some team building exercises at our house, and all in hopes that the Lord will provide a way for them to go. So if you are able, we would love to have you participate and encourage these young men and women of our church. I know we've been asking for a lot lately. If you're not able to financially participate, could I ask that maybe on your way home from here, that you would pause and pray. Pray for those who are able. Pray that God would richly provide for our students, and in doing so, not only get them onto the field, but encourage them in their faith journey. It's also a big weekend as we've been walking through the life of David. Today, we arrive at a monumental turning point. The king of Israel, Saul, is critically wounded in battle and chooses to fall upon his sword. He and his sons will all die on the same day, The army of Israel will be routed. The people of Israel will flee. And the enemies of Israel, the Philistines, they're going to rejoice. Though one might assume that David would rejoice, the man who had been seeking his life is dead. David does not relish in Saul's demise, but rather he mourns. He mourns the loss of the Lord's anointed. In our increasingly polarized culture, that would be an incredibly countercultural way to respond. Today, we are aware of some of the monsters that have brought devastation on the lives of so many. And it is difficult to come up with something positive to say about Stalin, Hitler, Pol Pot, or Putin. But the reality is that most of our enemies, most of our opponents in our day-to-day lives fail to reach that kind of evil. And learning to demonstrate grace towards enemies, especially when they have hurt or injured us, that is the gospel call of our Lord and Savior. Jesus pointedly said in Matthew 5:44, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. For in doing so, we demonstrate that we are sons and daughters of our Father who is in heaven. I've been praying that the text before us this morning is going to help us better understand how we are to do that. And a part of our success is going to require all of us to let our guards down. I'm going to tell you right now that the temptation is going to be to filter all that you hear through your own experience. Even now, right out of the gate, you could be thinking about an ex-spouse that crushed you, a criminal who injured you, a coworker who betrayed you. And what I would like to ask you to try and do is, instead of filtering all you hear through your experience, try and hear what God says and then apply it to your experience. Because those really are two different things. I'll use me as a negative example. To my embarrassment, there are times when I've had a disagreement with Kimberly, my wife. And I've already made up my mind before we've even talked about it. And then when we do talk about it, I don't really listen because I've already made up my mind. That's what I'd like us to try and avoid. Don't make up your mind yet. Hear what the Lord says. It's weighty. This is weighty stuff. So I want to pray that the Lord would soften our hearts to what he might have to say. Heavenly Father, we do have much to celebrate. We thank you for your generous provision through the people of Woodman. We pray with expectant anticipation for your provision for our students. And we ask that in the busyness of our day-to-day lives, with a beautiful, crisp morning, that we are enjoying, that now we would pause before you, that you would soften our hearts, give us ears to hear, help me not make any mistakes, and be glorified through us, your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if it is your first time with us, my name's Josh. I get to serve as one of the pastors here. Well, I thank you, thank all of you for being with us this morning. We're going to begin in 1 Samuel 31. And the text before us it's quite lengthy. And so we're going to break it into two sections. The first is going to look at the consequences of sin. And the second is how we are to respond when people sin against us. And if you're new, particularly if you're new to Bible stuff, you need to realize that this passage, this does not contain all that we would want to say on this issue. What we're going to deal with is what this passage says about the issue. So there still could be questions. There still could be ways that you're like, well, what about this or what about that? But we're going to stick to what the text says about this. And it begins with the consequences of sin. And the first consequence, it's pain and death. We read in verse 1. Now the Philistines were fighting against Israel, and the men of Israel fled before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines overtook Saul and his sons, and the Philistines struck down Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, the sons of Saul. The battle pressed hard against Saul, and the archers found him, and he was badly wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and mistreat me." But his armor bearer would not, for he feared greatly. Therefore, Saul took his own sword and fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell upon his sword and died with him. Thus, Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor bearer, and all his men on the same day together. In real time, this is happening the day after Saul had consulted that medium at Endor. And most likely, this is happening the same day that David is pursuing the Amalekites, looking to get their wives, sons, and daughters back. That's the passage that we studied last weekend. In fulfillment of God's word spoken to Saul through the prophet Samuel, Saul and his sons all died on the same day. And for Saul, it was a rather grisly end. And though there remained one son, who for reasons we do not know, did not participate in the battle that day, the narrator plainly states that Saul and his sons were surrounded by the Philistines, and the narrator seems to suggest that Saul was witness to the death of each of those three young men. That's an unbelievable thing for any parent to have to endure. And Saul himself was critically wounded by Philistine archers. And he recognized the torture that awaited him at the hands of the Philistines if he was captured alive. And so he asks his armor bearer to spare him by taking his life. Now his armor bearer, like David before him, refuses to raise his hand against the Lord's anointed. And so Saul takes matters into his own hand and falls upon his sword. Watching that occur, The armor bearer then, in turn, does the same thing. The reign of the first king of Israel has come to an end. I'd like to think that most of us recognize if we consistently break the law, it will at some point very likely catch up to us. With each infraction, there's a greater likelihood that we will be caught. I'd hope that if you had knowledge of a speed trap 5 miles ahead on I-25, that if you knew it was there, that you would double check and adjust your speed accordingly. But the life of Saul demonstrates that's not always true. In 1 Samuel 28, the prophet Samuel, speaking from beyond the grave, clearly told Saul that tomorrow the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me. And yet there's no record of Saul taking any action. There's no mention of him warning his sons. There's no record of him doing anything to mitigate the pain and death that awaited him, his loved ones, or his nation. And even when it all came to pass, and Saul lay there critically wounded, no mention of Saul calling out upon the name of the Lord. No record of Saul asking God for forgiveness. It's tragic. And it should, I think, serve as a blunt warning to us all. The consequences of sin is always pain. And left unchecked, it leads to death. And though we may try and convince ourselves otherwise, to persist in sin will only hurt you or your loved ones. I wonder if on this beautiful, crisp morning, I wonder if that's a warning that you need to take to heart. The next king of Israel, David, he will himself commit some outrageous sins. And he too will suffer consequences for those sins. But what sets David apart from Saul is that we see time and time again, David was repentant. David's heart broke at his sin, and he asked God to forgive him. Is that something that you need to do? And if you are one of the ones maybe wrestling internally with that decision, before you make up your mind, recognize that the impact of your sin may not simply be limited to you or your loved ones. God's people could suffer too. Look at verse 7. And the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley and those beyond the Jordan saw that the men of Israel had fled and that Saul and his sons were dead. They abandoned their cities and fled, and the Philistines came and lived in them. Realizing the battle was lost, seeing the battle below them, those on this side of the valley recognized and they picked up their stuff and they ran. Even those on the other side of the Jordan picked up their stuff and they ran. They fled for their lives. And remember, they didn't have the Chevy Suburban. They didn't have the minivan. They couldn't go to U-Haul and get a truck. They had to leave the majority of their earthly possessions. They had to leave their homes. They had to leave their ancestral lands. And in doing so, they effectively cut the nation of Israel into two, separating the Israelites in the north from the Jews who lived in the south. When God's people sin, often the larger family of God suffers in some way. There are those in my profession who have caused great embarrassment for the people of God. And they have discredited the name of Christ in the minds of others. I believe that that unholy union of faith and politics promoted by many has not served to lift high the name of Jesus and has discredited us in the minds of many. Simply put, our actions can have a far greater negative impact than we may imagine. And Jesus takes it very seriously, stating in words recorded by each, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus pointedly says that if any of us causes another child, another son or daughter of God to stumble, it would be better for us that do it to have a millstone tied around our neck and toss ourselves into the sea. Jesus is not messing around. Sin only brings pain and death, not just in our own lives, but in the lives of others. And sometimes in the lives of many more than we can imagine. And as if to add insult to injury, the enemy rejoices too. Verse 8 says, the next day, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. So they cut off his head, stripped off his armor, and sent messengers throughout the land of the Philistines to carry the good news to the house of their idols and to the people. They put his armor in the temple of Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. When it says to carry the good news, the word there is actually the gospel. To carry the gospel that Saul and his sons were dead. The Philistines rejoiced. Now, many of us, I think, teach our children to try and be gracious winners. Our enemy feels no such compulsion. He will gloat. He will glory. He will celebrate our sin. And in doing so, seek to try and tarnish the good name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And may the Lord forgive us for every opportunity we've given the enemy to try and do just that. The rise and fall of Israel's first monarch, Saul, should not serve as a merely cautionary tale. I think it should be a direct and blunt warning for each of us. And if I could step away from the pulpit podium for just a second, because this is maybe more Josh than it is there. But just as we would never expect an English speaker to overnight master a brand new language, so too should we be careful if we're those people who think, I can live however I want, and then at the last minute I'm going to say I'm sorry. And it's not that at the last minute the Lord would not forgive you if you asked. There was that thief on the cross, cut it close, and was forgiven. No, the reason is a repentant heart, it has to be nurtured. It has to be cultivated. And if you are not nurturing a repentant heart, if you're not seeking to keep short accounts, it's not that in the end Jesus wouldn't forgive you. It's in the end you're probably not asking. Saul never broke. And he died tragically. Are you nurturing? Are you cultivating a repentant heart? We often become what we foster. Do you need to foster something different? The consequences of sin are great. And now we have an abrupt gear change, e-brake turn, and talk about how we are to respond when sinned against. How are we to respond to the sin of others? And the first is to honor what was good. Verse 11, but when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his son from the wall of Beth-shan, and they came to Jabesh and burned them there. And they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree in Jabesh and fasted 7 days. Saul had committed some egregious sins, and as a king, he made decisions that tremendously negatively impacted his nation. Most notably, instead of chasing David around the wilderness who posed no threat to him, Saul should have been defending the nation against the Philistines. But near the beginning of his reign, recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 11, the people of Jabesh-Gilead, they were attacked by the Ammonites. And Saul delivered the people and rescued them. And so, despite any of his other failings as an individual or as a king, when the guys of Jabesh-Gilead learned how they were being mistreated, how they were beheaded and fastened to a Philistine city, they were like, no way. And they traveled 10 miles by night to a Philistine city, removed those bodies, carried them back 10 miles to give them a proper burial. And this is a very poignant example for any of us who have ever been helped, supported, or encouraged by someone who in the end was guilty of making some very bad decisions. It could have been a ministry leader who had a positive impact on you, only for you to find out they were not living a life consistent with the profession of faith they made. It could be a parent that you have some fond memories of, but in the end, tremendously hurts you. We live in an increasingly cancel culture, and we do not need to fall into that trap. God uses failed people, and it's okay to affirm the good someone did in your life, even if they did other things bad. And this is not to say that we turn a blind eye to sin or do not hold people responsible for their actions. But it is okay to admit that while your dad may have hurt you greatly, there were perhaps things you appreciated. And it's okay to acknowledge the ministry impact someone had on you, even if it's revealed the individual who had the impact had personally fallen short themselves. We do not need to fall into an either-or, sinner or saint. We can affirm the good, even when there's not much to work with. Our second point brings us to 2 Samuel, which in the original wasn't 2 Samuel. It was just one long book, but we break it out because it was so long. And that's why the story continues unabated. And the second point is when others sin, do not pursue personal gain. Look at verse 1. It says, after the death of Saul, when David had returned from striking down the Amalekites, David remained 2 days in Ziklag. And on the third day, behold, a man came from Saul's camp with his clothes torn and dirt on his head. And when he came to David, he fell to the ground and paid homage. And David said to him, where do you come from? And he said, I have escaped from the camp of Israel. And David said to him, how did it go? Tell me. And he answered, the people fled from battle, and also many of the people have fallen and are dead, and Saul and his son Jonathan are also dead. Then David said to the young man who told him, how do you know that Saul and his son Jonathan are dead? And the young man who told him said, by chance, I happened to be on Mount Gilboa, and there was Saul leaning on his spear, and behold, the chariots and the horsemen were close upon him. And when he looked behind him, he saw me, and he called to me, and I answered, here am I. And he said to him, who are you? And I answered, I am an Amalekite. And he said to me, stand beside me and kill me, for anguish has seized me, and yet my life still lingers. So I stood beside him and killed him, because I was sure that he could not live after he had fallen. And I took the crown that was on his head and the armlet that was on his arm, and I have brought them here to my Lord. Now in 1 Samuel 31, the narrator clearly tells us that Saul took his own life, but now here in 2 Samuel chapter 1, this Amalekite says that he took it. And here's a little biblical pro tip. Anytime the narrator tells you something and then later records the words of someone else saying something different, stick with the narrator. They're not dumb, right? He is recording what happened, and this is what the Amalekite said. So the question becomes, why did he say it? Well, I think the Amalekite was kind of reading the room. Recognize that David's probably going to be the next king, and so seeking to curry favor in David's eyes, he, albeit wrongly, assumes that David's going to be grateful. Going to be grateful that Saul is gone and is going to celebrate what the man has done. That is not how we, the people of God, should ever respond in any case. I mean, Jesus shared a parable actually toward this end in Luke chapter 14, saying that when you're invited to a wedding feast, don't just roll up and find the best seat in the house and sit yourself down, because it'll be totally embarrassing if the host comes up and says, I'm sorry, we got another place for you, and you got to do the walk of shame to the nosebleed section. No, Jesus says instead, you find yourself the worst seat and sit at that table and do all the little greetings. And then if the host comes and says, hey, Jim, what are you doing? Come with me. You're up here. All the people at the table are like, ooh, look at him. That being the case, as individuals, we should not take the occasion of someone else's sin and try to use it to our own advantage. It also maybe serves as a warning for us to be on guard against those who may try to take advantage. The thing is, people like the Amalekite are rarely going to tell you they are. Say, what do you do? Well, there's two kind of things to help mitigate the problem, I guess, is as much as you're able, try and plan ahead. You know, as a church, we have what I refer to as our SAD plan, which stands for our sudden alarming departure of me. Now, the elders don't call it that, but I do. I'd like to think that my family at least will be sad. Mate, you'll be sad. There's a couple people that will be sad. But they recognize that if I suddenly peace out, I'm clipped. That's not the time to have to figure out what we're going to do, so they lay out some plans in advance. Now, obviously, there's some things that we can't plan for, so maybe ahead of time, just plan that you're going to give yourself time. So that when people come out of the woodwork telling you they'll do this or that or telling you that this happened, you slow your roll and don't make a hasty decision. When others sin, honor what was good. Do not pursue personal gain. And here's the next one. Stand up for what is right. Verse 11 says, then David took hold of his clothes and tore them, and so did all the men who were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan his son and for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. And David said to the young man who told him, where do you come from? And he answered, I'm the son of a sojourner, an Amalekite. And David said to him, how is it you are not afraid to put your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? And then David called one of the young men and said, go execute him. And he struck him down so that he died. And David said to him, your blood be on your own head, for your own mouth has testified against you, saying, I have killed the Lord's anointed. When David and his men started tearing their clothes and weeping, the Amalekite had to know this is not good. And though in verse 8, the man acknowledged that he was an Amalekite, probably not knowing that David had just been fighting the Amalekites, what David asks in verse 13 is different. What David essentially asks in verse 13 is, where do you live? I know you're an Amalekite. Where do you live? And the Amalekite responds, I am the son of a sojourner. Essentially, I'm the son of an Amalekite who had moved to Israel. At which point, David's like, well, if you've been living in Israel, how did you never get the memo that we don't go and kill our king? And because your own words have said that you did, David follows Old Testament law and has the man executed for his sin. And I think, believe it or not, there's a principle here for us to remember, even though I pray we rarely need to employ it. I mean, imagine there's someone at your place of employment doing something shady, doing something slim shady, and you're not a part of it, but you know of it. You know of it, but you don't do anything. When the news breaks, the shady person should be dealt with, but so should you. And the temptation is to pile on the main offender, particularly in ministry contexts. We pile on the main offender, and then we turn a blind eye to those who might have helped contribute to it. In the grand scheme of things, Saul rightly paid the penalties for his transgressions, which were bigger. But David still administers righteous judgment for the sin of the Amalekite, which was right to do. And here's the final one, and perhaps it will be the most difficult for some of us. When someone fails due to the error of their own ways, we should never be like our enemy and gloat, but rather we should grieve what was lost. What follows is one of the most beautiful tributes in Scripture. And knowing the full story as we do, this is perhaps one of the most gracious tributes ever. I'll read it in its entirety. And David lamented with lamentation over Saul and Jonathan, his son. And he said it should be taught to the people of Judah. Behold, it's written in the book of Yashar. He said, your glory, O Israel, is slain on your high places. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath, publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised exult. You mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew or rain upon you, nor fields of offerings. For there the shield of the mighty was defiled, the shield of Saul not anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back. The sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul and Jonathan, beloved and lovely. In life and in death, they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. You daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you luxuriously in scarlet, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of battle. Jonathan lies slain on your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant have you been to me. Your love to me was extraordinary, surpassing the love of women. How the mighty have fallen and the weapons of war perished. The book of Yashar has been lost to history, but it seems to have been a compilation of stories and poems saluting Israel's heroes. David does not want their enemies to rejoice. He curses the mountains of Gilboa. metaphorically holding them responsible for what has transpired. He specifically praises Jonathan's bravery, how father and son remained unified right till the end. Said they were swifter than eagles, stronger than lions. He calls on the daughters of Israel to weep, citing the economic prosperity that Saul's reign had afforded them. And then he closes by pointedly affirming his love for Jonathan. Not romantic love, obviously, but a deep appreciation for Jonathan's selfless, ongoing support. Did David speak this way because he was unaware of Saul's shortcomings? No. It's that in Saul's death, David chose not to draw attention to them. You and I are called to speak the truth in love, but that does not require for us to always share everything we know. The Apostle Peter reminds us that love covers a multitude of sins. And for sure, there are times when we must be forthright. I think you'd categorize our time in the Word this morning as one such time. But there are other times when a gracious silence may be what is best for all. And I know that that can cause us some discomfort, especially if your internal justice meter is redlining at the moment. But we certainly, I think, all appreciate when Jesus shows us the same kindness. Every day, you and I stumble in some way. Sometimes the thoughts of our minds and hearts are despicable. And Jesus knows every single one. And yet he does not broadcast those for everybody to behold, but works with us. His love for us does not always make them public, though he always could if he wanted. As much as it is possible, we should seek to be like him. We should celebrate. We should celebrate when justice is done. But we should always grieve when sin claims another victim. Knowing the whole story, as some of us do, we can readily see it was rather short-sighted of the Philistines to celebrate their victory that day. For though Saul was dead, there was another king coming. And the king to come would be vastly different than Saul. David will defeat the Philistines, and they will never again threaten the people of Israel once and for all. Now today, it's not David we celebrate, but our risen King Jesus. And that Friday, as Jesus gave up his life upon the cross, our enemy celebrated too. But he did not see coming Jesus' glorious resurrection from the grave and his triumph over sin and death. Through Jesus, we can remove the threat of sin and death once and for all. But we need to be broken by our sin. We need to repent of our sin. We need to confess him as Lord, believe that God raised him from the grave, and ask him to make us whole. Grieve the impact that evil has had on this world. But take heart, that our King has overcome it. Apart from Jesus, we all die like Saul. But for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, we will never die. Amen? Let me pray. Our God and Father, it's heavy stuff. And I thank you for the grace and mercy that you afford us through our King Jesus. Lord, even in our failings, we yearn to press on. Give us soft hearts. May we pursue short accounts. May we be always tender. And would you always be exalted over all. In your Son's precious name we ask it. Amen.
Amen. Would you all stand with us as we respond in worship?
Throne, you came to us and set your heart upon the cross. We'll never know the sacrifice you made for all our sin and all our shame. You took the nails and took our place. No one else could do what you have done. One name is higher. One name is stronger than any grave, than any throne. Christ exalted over all. And from the grave where death was
whether you're here this morning and you've been walking with Jesus for many years, or perhaps you're here and you have not yet trusted him, I think all of us would agree this world is not as it should be. This world is broken. The consequences of sin are far-reaching. And we have been praying that this morning, whether it be the very first time or the thousandth time, that the conviction of sin would cut to the heart and we would respond, what should we do? And we would repent, turn from that sin, trust in Christ, and the forgiveness of sin would be ours. And then when we do that, when we respond to our sin by turning to Jesus, the only one that could save, then we live lives of worship. We live lives of exalting his name because only he can save. And then we live lives to share the hope of the gospel because we know that while the consequences of sin are far-reaching, the hope of the gospel can reach even farther. And so we want to live that way. And we're so excited to be a part of a church that does that. And I want to invite my friend May up, and she's going to share a little bit about how she is responding and how you can even be a part of that as well. So May, why don't you tell us a little bit how you're responding?
Well, good morning, Woodman. My name is May Magoon, and I am a sophomore here at the Rock Rimmon campus. I have the honor this year to go on one of the many mission trips. Me and my crew are going to Mexico, and we're going to help out the orphans and people in the community and spread God's love to them. I'm really excited to go on this mission trip, and I want to invite you guys to come to the mission auction today after 11 o'clock service at 12:15 in the Rock Rimmon Gym. There's gonna be a live auctioneer and you can bid on amazing baskets like wood carvings or babysitting help and just stuff like that. There will also be really yummy desserts, and I know all of you guys like desserts, even if you won't admit it. Shout out to Pastor Josh. But yeah, if you can't come, that's okay too. You can financially contribute to us online, and prayers also are greatly appreciated. Speaking of prayer, if you have something on your heart that you want prayer for, there will be people in the front that can pray over you. Now, before you guys go, I want to read the benediction. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Have a great day, and I hope to see you at the auction.